going to consider this evening Psalm 13. I think it's one of those Psalms, verses long, that we can hopefully deal with adequately this evening. Really, I'm going to give my message a time. Years ago, when I was a young boy, I was taken on a shopping trip to Swansea. With my parents, we ended up in Marks and Spencer's, and I ended up lost. For the first 5 minutes, I enjoyed a new kind of freedom I'd never experienced before. I could go where I wanted to, when I wanted to go there. But then the reality set in. I started to look for my parents and couldn't find them. Where were they? I started to become more anxious and to feel more alone. I knew my parents could not be far away. But where were they? I continued to look for them, but didn't find them. This only added to the anxiety and distress. The only thing I could think of was to go to the tears in my eyes and say that I was a small boy who was lost. This seemed to work very well because I ended up with a free bag of sweets in my hand and the PA system announcing boldly, "Will the parents of Evan come to customer service to pick up their lost child?" I will not tell you what happened next, except to say my parents were not too well pleased. The story does illustrate a more serious point. There are times when we feel lost. There are times of uncertainty and fear and anxiety. There are, if we are honest, times when the Lord seems to be distant. Now, theologically, we know that God is present everywhere at the same time. There is nowhere where God is not. But the felt reality and knowledge of God's presence, it can change, can't it? God can seem to be distant from us. Maybe that's a direct consequence of the coldness of our hearts, or maybe some hidden sin in our hearts or a lack of faith. Sometimes we know what it is to just to go through the motions. The ritual of worship. And when we engage people, they ask us how we're doing and we say, "Yeah, I'm doing okay, I'm fine, thank you." And yet there is a need for reality, isn't there? There's a need to be honest, firstly with ourselves and as far as we are able to be honest with each other. When was the last time you asked someone how they were doing and they trusted you and were able to say, "Well, actually, I'm struggling spiritually. Pray for me. Pray that the Lord will help me." Now, of course, we know that there are times when we can be seeking the Lord, seeking to obey Him, seeking to honour Him. And yet, even when we do that, when there's no known unconfessed sin in our lives, that the Lord can still at times seem distant. And of course it should concern us when we don't know and experience the felt reality of God's presence. And I trust that you can here this evening with a sense of expectancy and longing that this is going to be an encounter with the living God. Because if we don't have that expectancy, a service like this would just be ritual. We stand up and sing the hymns, we sit down, we listen to the word, we go home, and it makes no difference to our lives. Friends, there does need to be a longing and a prayerful expectancy that the Lord would draw near. But here's David, this great king, the great king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, and when you read Psalm 13, particularly the first part, there's a heart-wrenching cry. Where is the Lord? He seems to be so distant from the psalmist's experience. No direct indication that David has sinned. It's clear that the enemy was surrounding him and was trying to take his life. And it seems that in spite of David's repeated cry, the Lord seems to be distant. Doesn't it really pull at the heartstrings when you read in two verses Four times David says in verses 1 and 2, "How long, O Lord?" And that, "O Lord," it really brings out the passion and the longing of his heart, isn't it? This isn't a man who's cold and detached from his circumstance or from where he is. Here is a man, if you like, who's really going through the mill. And here is the cry of desperation from his heart. "How long, O Lord?" And of course, when we read Scripture, again, it's not a cold word, is it? We are to engage with what we find here. And we can, I suppose, try and imagine the kind of passion and intensity that David expresses here. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Of course, we are to see that the Lord of heaven and earth should be our longing and our desire and our supreme delight and joy. He is the treasure to whom nothing compares. What do we do if he feels absent? Do we seek him? Do we search for him? Do we long for him with all our hearts? Because if we search for him, we shall find him. If we knock, the door will be opened. If we ask, it shall be given to us. If we seek, we shall find. Psalm 13 falls, I think, very neatly into three sections. Verses 1 to 2, the problem that David faces. Verses 3 to 4, the petition that he prays. Verses 5 to 6, the praise that he gives in response to answers to prayer. And as I said in the reading of Psalm 13, there's a wonderful movement that occurs. One commentator says this: "This song, as it were, casts up constantly lessening waves until it becomes still as the sea, when smooth as a mirror. And the only motion that we can discern at last is that of a joyous ripple of calm repose." So there's a movement from anxiety and fear to joy, security and worship when the Lord seems distant. We must call to him and trust in his unfailing love. That's my big major point I want you to remember. When the Lord seems to be distant, we must call to him and trust in his unfailing love. And really, friends, the movement in Psalm 13 should be the movement that we experience when we meet. Worship is never a static experience. It's never just merely a horizontal experience. It is encountering the living God so that we see the living God in his glory, in his splendor, in his sufficiency, and we are changed in the light of that revelation of God through his word by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the movement that should happen. And of course, what we need in times of trial and difficulty is a theological scaffold and safety net. That God is sovereign, that he is infinitely loving, that we are justified in Christ, and we need to apply these truths then to our given situation. So let's look at my first point. The problem: God seems distant. God's distance in the face of the enemy's presence results in a lot of inner turmoil for David. Look at verse 1. God seems so distant. It seems as if from David's experience, he's saying, "Lord, you've forgotten me. You've hidden yourself away from me." And it seems as if this is an ongoing trial. It's not just a 24-hour event. This is definitely a time of prolonged trial for David. And Matthew Henry says, "The bread of sorrow is sometimes the saint's daily bread. Our master was a man of sorrows. It is a common temptation when trouble lasts long to think it will last always. Those who have been without joy begin to be without hope." We should never allow ourselves to make any complaints but what drives us to our knees. Nothing is more killing to the soul than the want of God's favour. Nothing more reviving than the return of it. And he's right, isn't it? Isn't he? It's so hard at times to seek the Lord through our trials and difficulties, to wait upon him. Don't you hate waiting? I think one of the things that tests my sanctification is traffic jams. I don't get that any quicker, but I just don't want to wait. And that's true in so many experiences, isn't it? If this psalm is written when David is pursued by Saul, it seems it could well be when King Saul is seeking the life of David. David is hiding up in the wilderness in Judea. There he's got a lot of time on his hands. He's got to, yes, provide for daily necessities, but the hours, the days, the weeks go by, the months maybe drag on, and David waits for the Lord to act. Sometimes it seems as if the Lord is moving so slowly. We are saying, hurry, hurry, hurry. And the Lord is saying, wait, wait, wait. So often we are told in the Word to wait for the Lord and be patient, to be people of that patient, submissive trust, which sometimes is so hard to put into action. Let me just give you a few illustrations. Psalm 5, verse 3, which really ultimately is a prayer for guidance. Psalm 5, verse 3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So here is a man who's determined to seek his Lord in guidance. Wait upon him. Psalm 27, 14. Similar kind of emphasis. Here we are commanded. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a responsibility that we have to wait on the Lord, and then the Lord meets us, and he does the strengthening. He meets us. And then Psalm 40, verses 1 to 2, here's the psalmist speaking from past experience. I waited patiently for the Lord. So he's gone through this period of waiting for his God. And listen to this. And he inclined to me. The word there implies the Lord turned and gave the psalmist his full and divided attention. And he heard my cry. He also brought me up of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Have you noticed, friends, the difference between our time scale and the Lord's time scale? Have you read in the Word how the Lord dealt with someone like Joseph, who was destined for greatness, who was to be used for the saving of many nations, and especially God's people from that awful famine that was to occur? And yet, remember what he had to go through. Sold as a slave down to Egypt. Had to serve for a period of time in Potiphar's house there. He was falsely accused. Lies were told about him. He was then thrown into prison and left there. And then it seems the chance for him to get out of that finally arrives when he's able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh's servants. And when these men leave prison, he says to them, remember me to Pharaoh. And we are told that a further 2 years on, Joseph has to wait before the Lord sovereignly opens the door for him to go into Pharaoh's court and interpret that dream. And we know the rest of the story. But 2 years, think of 2 years of your life waiting. And yet sometimes the Lord asks us to do that. And here David is going through this prolonged trial, and he himself is in turmoil. Look at Psalm 13, verse 2, the first part. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? The idea of verse 2 is that of adding one thought to another thought in the attempt to get out of difficulty. It's as if David sees the situation and maybe he's planning and trying to engineer a way out of what he's facing. As one commentator says, at night David made his plans and by day he tried them and they were futile, causing him more grief. David maybe goes from hope to despair to hope to despair on an emotional roller coaster, maybe trapped in a maze, wondering which turn he should take, and he's hedged in. But it's a sovereign God who's hedged him in, and so he cries out to this God, how long, O Lord? And if you look at verse 2 again, you see David's turmoil is magnified by the fact that his enemies seem to be winning. If Saul is pursuing David at this time, Saul's enjoying all the home comforts. He's in the palace, David's in the cave. Saul is the one who is acting outside of God's revealed will. David is being faithful to his God. And doesn't that just heighten the depth of despair that David is feeling here? Lord, I am serving you. Lord, I'm honoring you. Lord, I'm seeking to glorify your name. And this is happening. Meanwhile, those who aren't living such a life seem to be having the good life in the palace, whilst you may be living in the cave. But let's remember two things before we move on. Number one, God has not forgotten you. Isaiah 49:14-15. But Zion said, the Lord has forgotten me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. Let's remember the promise of God's word, that he promises his people he will never leave them or forsake them. In fact, the eternal Son of God was forsaken by the Father on the cross. The felt presence of the Father was removed from the Son as he became the sin-bearing servant, so that you and I should never be forsaken by the living God. And here we need to understand what's going on here. The Lord is and growing David. And there's no such thing as instant godliness here. We live in a society that wants instant everything, and yet here David, the anointed king, maybe anointed in his teens, he's had the great victory over Goliath, and yet he's not put on the throne straight away. There's much that he has to learn. The edges need to be knocked off. He needs to be shaped. He needs to be molded. And this is so out of joint with the rush world that we're living in. And yet that's how the Lord often works. Brings on frustrating circumstances. We are troubled. We are tried. We are tested. We are brought to an end of ourselves. And it's at those times when the Lord really does do his deep work in our lives. I was recently talking to a pastor, and he said, do you think during the times of trial and test, these are the times that we grow? We grow at other times, but we grow the most during these times of trial and uncertainty and difficulty. The Lord does his perfect work in our lives, and he does so to bring glory to his name and to build us up in the faith. So we've seen David's problem. Let's look at his petition, verses 3 and 4, my second point. David does the right thing here. He cries earnestly to the living God, the only one who can help him. Do you know why many Christians fail to grow in times of trial and test? It's because they don't do what David did here. They don't seek the Lord. They hope that the time of difficulty will go away, and then they go back to their own comfortable, satisfying way of life. Friends, there needs to be a longing in our hearts. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. David doesn't trust in his own resources. He's got little that can provide comfort here. He's forced to trust in the living God. When God seemed distant, when God didn't seem to be answering his servant, what does David do? He continues to seek his God until he finds him. Friends, how prone are we to give up so easily, so quickly? I speak to my own heart as I speak to you this evening. Where is the persistence and the perseverance in prayer? How God does hear us and he does answer us, doesn't he? Amen? We should, as Matthew Henry says, never allow ourselves to make any complaints, but what a fit to be offered up to God and to drive us to our knees. And there are times when in our situations, the only one we can turn to is the Lord. I had a dream some time ago. It was a Saturday night, and I think we need to pray for preachers and pastors, and particularly on Saturday nights, as well on Sundays and Monday mornings as well, all difficult times for preachers. But I remember this one particular dream. I was preaching the following day, and it was an awful, awful dream. It came from the pit, surrounded by a group of people. I was sat in the middle of it, and they were all pointing the finger at me, saying that you are useless and worthless. And I woke up with such a start, and the only thing I could do in that situation was just cry out to the Lord and bring these things to him. And I remember that the Lord brought a sense of peace to my soul. So this was just one of those attacks that sometimes occur. But we need to see that in the midst of these kinds of situations, these testing times, the Lord is to be found. And have you noticed how David prays? Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying, Lord, actually, your glory is linked to my situation. If my enemy triumphs over me, then what is going to be said of your great name? My enemy is going to boast. My enemy is going to have the victory. Do you see fundamentally how David is praying? What's his concern? It's not actually ultimately his need to be delivered from his situation. What's behind his prayer is the glory of his God. And friends, such prayers God is pleased to hear. Lord, you are going to be disgraced if my enemies triumph. God's honour is linked to David being delivered. Friends, isn't it incredible that the King of the universe has linked his honour to us? That God has chosen to bring glory to his name through our witness, through our faithful obedience, through our walking worthy. That's incredible, isn't it? Friends, he will never put us to shame. It's a wonderful comfort that we've got this evening. And there is security and assurance as we pray for his kingdom to come, for his name to be hallowed. Pray like that, we will be heard. And I've already said this, but it's worth repeating, that David seeks the Lord even more when he seems to be absent. There's that old hymn, isn't there? I often used to say my prayers, but do I ever pray? that we need to pray until we pray, until we know that we're in the presence of God, until we find Him and we know that the Lord is with us. This is something our forefathers knew. There was a reality. There was a power. There was a sense that, yes, the living God was with them as He is with us. Can I ask you tonight, when would you say your greatest, most profound, real spiritual experience was? When was it? And maybe you could think of some time 5 years ago when you heard a particular preacher and heaven drew near and there was just a sense of the Lord being there in that service. Maybe you go back longer than that and say, oh, when I heard that man preach, oh, that was wonderful. But friends, why does your most profound, most significant spiritual experience have to be 5 years in the past? Why is it not now, this evening? Why does spiritual experience always have to be talked about in the past tense? This is what David knows. Cries to his God, his God meets with him, and this journey occurs from despair to hope, from sorrow to joy, from hopelessness to assurance, as his God meets with him. And it's interesting that the Lord allows David to go through this experience. So he's brought to an end of himself, and he's forced to trust in the Lord. Remember what Paul said when he's writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that first chapter, in verse 8 and 9, he says that we were burdened beyond measure, as if the whole weight of the world was bearing down upon him, burdened above measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So here Paul and his fellow workers are in such a situation that it's horrendous. This is a pressurized, vice-like situation. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It's as if Paul expects, there's no way out of this, I'm going to die. And in the Greek, it's very strong. It's a clause of purpose. These things came upon us that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Friends, sometimes we are brought into a pressurized situation where faith is squeezed out of us so that we look away from ourselves and trust in the God who raises the dead. Don't miss what the Lord can teach you through these difficult times. My third point is praise. Trust in the unfailing love and mercy of God. Verses 5 and 6. It's interesting, isn't it, that David ends this psalm without actually being delivered directly from his situation. And yet he is testifying of trust and deliverance. And this word that's translated in various ways, your mercy in verse 5, steadfast love, faithful love, covenantal love. The word there is the word hesed, which is the covenantal, faithful, steadfast, and failing love of God. Look at the order of experiencing this peace of soul. There is trust, there is rejoicing, there is singing that is centered upon the character of God. In other words, David knows the truth of his God and he puts that into practice. But I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Matthew Henry again says, our extremity is God's opportunity. Past experiences are great encouragements to faith and hope, and they pave the way for greater obligations to trust in God for time to come. I will sing to the Lord. I wonder, is that your response tonight? Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. And in Christ, can't we say that is the song of our hearts. What we've received and what we deserved is out of all measure. We deserved hell and judgment in eternity for our sin. We've received grace and pardon and forgiveness, a future and a hope in the new heavens and the new earth. So we see that perhaps the circumstances hasn't been changed, but David has been changed. His focus has been renewed. He's focused on the living God who's able to meet. And these great mountain problems that he faces are now put into perspective. And of course, it doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen automatically. Look again at verse 5. This is emphatic in the Hebrew. But I have trusted in your mercy. David's got a choice he's going to make. When the trial comes, when the difficult providence hits, what's he going to do? He can fold his arms in total despair and give up. He can look at the world to find help from that limited, weak resource. Or he can choose to apply what he knows about his God so it makes a difference in his life. And I think that's the difference between a mature Christian and a Christian who's not so mature. Someone who applies their faith in these situations. The Hebrew word for trust means has the nuance of relying upon something or somebody. And the accusation then is, well, God, it's your crutch then, is it? And I say, absolutely, and we are crippled, and we need his help. And we can't do it ourselves. This is pure grace, isn't it? This is the sovereign God at work. This is mighty mercy. This is great, sustaining, providential grace. From our weakness to his strength, from our emptiness to his fullness. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard this before, was walking through an English countryside and he looked up and there was a barn with his friend. They saw that on the top of this barn there was a weather vane with the words, God is love. And Spurgeon remarked to his friend how inappropriate it was for that text to be there because God's love doesn't change. But his friend said, no, you've actually misunderstood why it's there. The weather vane is stating the truth that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. And we need to remember that, friends. When God seems to be distant, we join in David who chooses to trust in his God, in his unfailing love. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. You can count upon it. You can stake your life upon it. You can rest your head upon this truth that our God is faithful and true and he will not put us to shame. If you were here this evening, and if the Lord does seem distant to you because actually you've never come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, then can I just close pointing you to him once more? Will you trust in him? Will you trust in the God who will never fail you or forsake you? The God who can deal with sin, who can bring forgiveness, who can bring life and bring hope. If you cry to him tonight, you will find him and you will prove him to be the God who is faithful and true.